Just before I read 3 John, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, help us as we come to read 3 John to treasure your word and to be willing to change as we hear it. Amen. The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Evening, everyone. A little while ago, I stumbled on a website that listed the most mentioned names in the Bible. So nothing to do with how theologically important the person may or may not be, but solely based on how often their name appears in the text. This site listed the top 10 most mentioned people in the Bible. So let's get interactive. Who wants to have a guess at who came in number one? This is out of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, remember. Whose name do you reckon, apart from God's, whose name do you reckon appears most in the entire Bible? Sorry? Abraham came in 10th. Moses came in 3rd. David came in 2nd. John didn't make the top 10. Paul, 9. Peter didn't make the top 10. Manasseh, no, sorry. Yes! Jesus came in top, which, look, I know that Jesus is always the answer to every question. But that's actually very impressive when you consider that, you know, he only appears by that name in the New Testament. So that's well over 3/4 of the way through. Still came in number one. It's a measure of how important Jesus is. Jesus, David, Moses, Jacob, Aaron, Saul, Solomon, Joseph, Paul, Abraham. Top 10 most mentioned people in the Bible. And I raise it tonight by way of contrast, because tonight I'd like us to consider two of the least mentioned people in the Bible. Two blokes who are nearly as well known as a Moses or a David, but two men who both appear in 3 John, and I'd like us to consider them tonight because of something that 3 John says. Look again at verse 11. Dear friend, Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil, they haven't seen God. Now, it's precisely because of what that verse says that I want us to meet these two people from the letter. Because as we meet them, we will very much discover something good to imitate and something evil to not imitate. So in order of their appearance in the text, let me first introduce you to a bloke named Gaius. And if there's one word that seems to summarise the sort of person he is, it is the word faithful. John says that twice about him. Firstly, in terms of his faithfulness to the truth. Look with me at verse 3. It gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is a precious brother, faithful to the truth. In fact, did you notice in verses 3 and 4, John repeats that phrase that we noticed last Sunday in 2 John, that phrase about walking in the truth, that lovely image of slowly, steadfastly, step by step, living out who we are in Christ. Nothing showy, nothing flashy, just methodically, quietly becoming more like Jesus. That's Gaius. Do you know someone like that? Do you know someone who is just slowly but surely plugging away at becoming more like Jesus? Why not tell them what an encouragement they are to you? Why not grab them over supper tonight and just quietly say how much you appreciate them and how motivating you find it to see them pressing on for Jesus, especially if it's been in difficult circumstances? That would be a lovely encouragement to give someone in the way John does here, guys. However, as important as all that is, because we thought about walking in the truth last Sunday, I want us to quickly move on, because it's not just his faithfulness to the truth that gets mentioned, it's his faithfulness to other Christians, and this is what takes us to the main point of the letter. Verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, and even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. John is writing to commend Gaius for his loving support of others. Verse 7 describes them as going out for the sake of the name. In other words, these presumably are people who have left behind their jobs, and for the sake of telling other people about Jesus, they have gone out, and even though Gaius has never met them before, verse 5 says they're strangers to him, Gaius has been generous in opening his home and showing hospitality, perhaps even helping them with money. Now, Gaius himself would have understood what a help that would have been. That's because in the book of Acts, Gaius appears as one of the Apostle Paul's travel companions. Okay, so together with Paul, Gaius had crisscrossed the Mediterranean to help tell people about Jesus. And so Gaius himself had actually been one of these people who had gone out for the sake of the name. But now, in this season of his life, when John is writing this letter, Gaius seems to have changed roles a little bit. He's offering hospitality rather than receiving it. And yet, despite that change in role, John offers him a delightful word of encouragement in verse 8. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. So that we may work together for the truth. Literally, the end of that verse says, in order that co-workers we might become. Co-workers. I think the ESV uses the word fellow workers. In other words, it's a picture of someone that you work with and that you work alongside of. You don't usually refer to your boss as a co-worker. Co-worker is more a word that you use for someone of equal standing and value. It's like when you go down to Subway to get a sandwich You know, and someone takes your order and they maybe get your bread out and they might cut it open. Then they pass it up the line and someone else puts the meat and the cheese on it. And then they pass it up the line and someone else puts the salad on it. And then they pass it up the line. And finally, someone might take your money and at the cash register. They're co-workers. They have a different role, but they're all equally needed. If there's a break in the chain, you don't get your sandwich. And in verse 8, by calling Gaius a co-worker, John is saying that even though Gaius is no longer going out in the name of Jesus himself, the fact that he is supporting such people and caring for such people, that still makes him as equally needed to the cause of the gospel as those people. That's a lovely perspective. We'll come back to that. For now, I just want to press on, because everyone in the letter is as impressive as Gaius, which brings me to the second person I'd like us to meet. Enter Diotrephes, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Within the pages of the New Testament, I don't think there could be much worse written about you than what John writes there about Diotrephes. After all of Jesus' teaching about how his followers ought to be servants of all, after all Jesus' teaching about how in the kingdom of God the last will be first and the first will be last, after all Jesus' teaching about how he himself had come not to serve but not to be served, but to serve. After all the teaching of the New Testament about how Jesus actually served and gave himself up, even to the point of dying on a cross, a costly self-sacrifice, so that you and I could be here tonight, forgiven by the grace of God. After all of that, Diotrephes, he loves to be first. This guy so badly does not understand how the kingdom of God operates. And as such, he comes across as the polar opposite of Gaius. For starters, rather than being faithful to the truth, this guy is careless with the truth. You can tell about that by verse 10, which describes how he's gossiping maliciously about John. The ESV has wicked nonsense. The guy's lying through his teeth. He's making stuff up. He's leading a smear campaign against the Apostle John. Why would he do that? He loves to be first. So here is a guy pushing everyone else off the stage because he does not want to share the limelight with anyone. So much so that he's prepared to just make stuff up so as to make himself look good. A recent survey found that 85% of employers have caught job applicants lying on their resume about their credentials. Diotrephes would have been one of them. He loves to be first, and he's prepared to lie so as to be first. Doesn't even end with him being careless about the truth. He's uncaring to the brothers. So if I come, verse 10, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us, but not satisfied with that. He's refusing to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. The guy is so polar opposite to Gaius, isn't he? Rather than showing hospitality, this joker is showing hostility. Because he loves to be first. It's awful. And it's a terrible thought, I know, but I would be negligent as a Bible teacher if I didn't ask it of you. Is this something you need to learn from tonight? This warning about how offensive it is and how out of character it is for God's children to want to be first. And look, I know we can be much more subtle about it, and we can be outwardly nice about the way we go about doing it. But could there be a part of Diotrephes in us? That desire to be noticed. That desire to be acknowledged. That tendency to turn up here at night church and expect everything to happen, but to have not actually contributed to it happening. The resistance to ever be inconvenienced. The habit of never actually really getting around to filling in one of those volunteer slips to help on a roster. Friends, if we are just fitting night church in and around what we want to do when it suits us, that sort of sounds like loving to be first, doesn't it? That sounds a bit like Diotrephes. That's not good. Because in a letter that is encouraging us to not imitate what is evil but what is good, and even though these are two of the lesser known personalities of the New Testament, it's pretty easy to see who to imitate and who not to. Imitate Gaius's servanthood, not Diotrephes' selfishness. Imitate Gaius's hospitality, not Diotrephes' hostility. And look, I realise there's a third person who pops up in the text, a bloke named Demetrius, verse 12. Maybe he's the one delivering the letter. Maybe he's one of those brothers who have gone out for the sake of the name, and so this letter is to encourage Gaius to show him hospitality despite what Diotrephes has been up to. Look, for the sake of time tonight, I'll leave you that to reflect on. I think we've already got enough to chew on, especially if you start to join a few of these dots. See, think about it. John is writing to commend Gaius for showing hospitality to visiting Christian brothers. Meanwhile, he's condemning Diotrephes for not welcoming those brothers and in fact putting out of the church anyone who has been. Now, putting two and two together, that probably means that Gaius is one of those who have been put out of the church, which is probably exactly why John is writing to him. It's to encourage him that, look, buddy, even though you've been kicked out of the church, which is what Diotrephes has been doing to anyone who's been doing what Gaius has been doing, even though you've been kicked out of the church, I want you to know you haven't done anything wrong. I want you to know that I love what you're doing. Just keep doing it. Keep imitating the good. Even if it brings you trouble, even if it causes you inconvenience, just keep imitating the good. And the good is serving others. And the good is caring for others. And the good is showing hospitality to others. And the good is valuing others. And please do not hear that as some sort of dry moralistic command, because this delightful little letter is tapping us into something far more compelling than that. So remember back to verse 8, how John described Gaius as a co-worker of equal value and as a result of him showing hospitality to these people who have gone out. That's actually a very motivating perspective. It's drawing on what we discovered during the term in Ephesians and how the Apostle John in Ephesians, remember, he described Christ's church using the image of a body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, growing and building each other up in love as each part does its work, as each part does its work in the body. See, the other night I watched a bit of Wimbledon on telly and I was struck by how varied all the different parts of a tennis player's body operate when they're playing. I mean, at any one time, the two arms are doing completely different things. One's got a racket, one isn't. It's just waving around. The two legs are doing something different altogether. The head, the eyes, the feet, they're all doing something different again. And yet, in amongst all of that difference, amongst all of that movement, it comes together in this wonderfully coordinated effort. That's us. It's what Ephesians describes as members of the one body, each part doing its work, and it's what 3 John describes as co-workers in the truth. Of you and I all doing different things, but in love, coordinated together, so that we can achieve eternal things, world-engulfing things. See, a little earlier, Samuel prayed for Norm and Janelle Gorrie in Kenya. When we did that, we became co-workers with them as the gospel goes out in Africa. Not all of us can go to Kenya. Mind you, maybe more of us could go than we're honest about. Because I don't want this to sound some sort of justification for simply supporting other people so that we sort of outsource gospel things that we could and should be doing ourselves. But sometimes our skill set doesn't just link up that way. We wouldn't be all that productive. We'd struggle with the challenge. We'd struggle with the culture. We couldn't get our head around the language maybe. But when we support others, be it through prayer, or money, or letters, or having them in our homes when they're back on leave. Whatever it is, when we support them, when we work together with them, in the words of John, we are co-workers of equal value for the sake of the name. That's wonderful. I mean, on our fridge, we've got photos of gospel workers like the Gorries on our fridge just so that we keep them in our mind. And my guess is a lot of you here have that as well. In one sense, there ought to be another photo, which is a group photo, this time of all the other people who are doing the behind-the-scenes work of supporting them. Maybe there should be a group photo of everyone who's got a photo of the person on their fridge, so that we can be reminded that this is a team effort who are doing gospel work, because it is a team effort of co-workers together, bringing the gospel to Kenya, bringing the gospel to France, bringing the gospel to CSU, bringing the gospel to Bathurst, bringing the gospel to the world. Please feel the excitement and the affirmation and the inclusion of that. Tristan and Ed and I are very conscious of it. The three of us are only able to serve here at BPC because of you. Thank you. Thank you for that. And please see yourself as co-workers in the truth. As together as a church family, we seek to claim all for Jesus as each part does its work. That's how John thought of Gaius, a precious brother, worth imitating, who showed hospitality and opened his home and probably gave away generously so as to promote the name of Jesus as he was able. And in so doing, he was a much-needed link in the chain for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out into the world. And as John says, let's imitate what is good. Let's you and I do our bit in the much needed link in the chain of the gospel of Jesus Christ going out into all the world. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for this wonderful little part of your scriptures and for the wonderful encouragement that it is to read about a precious brother like Gaius. Father God, help us to imitate what is good. Help us to imitate his servanthood and his self-sacrifice so that we might also play our part as co-workers in the truth. Amen.